Welcome to another episode of the Replant Bootcamp, the podcast for church renewal leaders where we listen, learn, and laugh together with boots on the ground church leaders. I'm your host, Jimbo Stewart. This podcast is sponsored by Church QuickSight by 180 Digital. Getting a website that your visitors and members will love doesn't have to be hard. Learn more at churchquicksight.com. Here we are, back at it again, back at the boot camp. Hope you're ready for the next episode. In this episode, our special guest is good friend of the podcast and good friend of mine, Brian Croft. Brian, welcome back to the boot camp.
Jimbo, it's good to be here, man.
Man, talk to us a little bit about you for anybody that maybe is tuning in and has never heard of Brian Croft. I don't know how that's possible, but let's just imagine that somebody's listening and they've never heard of you. Just tell us a little bit about yourself and about your ministry.
Yeah. So my name is Brian Croft. I was a pastor for 25 years. I did 8 years of associate pastor work, and then I did 17 years as the pastor of Auburndale Baptist Church on the south end of Louisville, Kentucky. Went to a classic dead dying Southern Baptist church, 30 elderly folks, financial shambles, a building falling down around, a very classic revitalization context in the SBC. Of course, these categories, Jimbo, of revitalization, replanting, weren't there yet, but that's what I went into to do. And the short version is there were 3 different movements to get me fired in the first 5 years of the church. There were threats of violence against me. The church ran out of money by the end of those 5 years, and I was a full-time pastor with a wife and 4 little kids at home. And at the ripe age of 34 years old, my health started to tank. I had these mysterious health issues show up. Docs couldn't diagnose me until they heard what I had gone through and eventually determined that the physical things that were happening was a result of the accumulated stress I had endured. And God was kind and faithful. And year 6, the ship just turned and the church began to flourish and thrive really for the next decade plus. And I was there for 17 years. It's obviously a really brief version of the story, Jimbo, that you know well, but that's a snapshot. And our church over those 17 years never got above 100 members. We had $120,000 annual budget. So I pastored a normal SBC church and revitalized it, saw God at work. And yet that's the size and the place that it stayed in it. And yet I still saw it as thriving in the midst of all that we saw happen. In the midst of those early years, I started training guys for the ministry who were there, just practically training them in how to go to hospital, how to do a funeral, how to care for a widow. And it developed into this ministry called Practical Shepherding, started 15 years ago. And it just slowly grew as I trained guys. We wrote resources and all those kinds of things. And so 3 years ago, I stepped away from pastoral ministry for the first time in 25 years to lead Practical Shepherding full time. And that's what I've been doing, Jimbo, for the last 3 years. And it has been a great joy for the last 3 years to be able to put both hands to the plow on this work and to be able to be a part of it. I also lead a center at Southern Seminary called the Mathena Center for Church Revitalization. I've been doing that for the last almost 10 years now, where we're training students in how do you go into a dying church and pastor and not just survive, but thrive. How do you go in and not get fired? So we're trying to train guys specifically. So we have a 1-year internship that I lead there, and I also just lead the center there. I'm married to Kara for the last 27 years. And I have 4 children, Samuel, Abby, and Isabel, and Claire. Samuel's 24, Abby's 22, Isabel's almost 20 next month, and then Claire is 17. So almost all of my kids are out of the house, Jimbo. I'm close.
Wow. One of the things you said, I've heard you say before that, you know, the first 5 years were so hard, and then it's like the ship turned. That seems to be a pretty normal pattern that happens in the sense of like something happens at about 5 years, give or take. Why do you think that timeline seems to be so consistent?
Yeah, well, people who know me know I talk about this thing called the 5-year rule for the very point you're just making. It wasn't just true in my own story, but out of the, you know, hundreds of pastors I've worked with through the years who are in similar situations, there is something about the 5-year mark. And I think revitalization work, replanting work is best divided up into 5-year increments. I think that's one of the ways to understand it. So I'm a believer in that, but I think the reason it takes at least 5 years, I think it takes 5 years to become the pastor of the church when you go into a dying church. And I think that's true just in general, but specifically in a church that's dying, they very well have wounds from previous pastors and previous conflicts in the church, and they don't trust the pastor. So I tell guys that when you go in to be the new pastor of a church, you don't start at ground zero. You actually start underneath ground zero because you're coming into a church that's probably suspicious and distrusting to some degree of the pastoral office. So you got to go in and just love people well. You got to preach faithfully, lead well. Don't try to change a bunch of stuff at the beginning. You just got to go and earn the trust of the people. Go and shepherd people's souls and care for them. And Jimbo, I think it takes 5 years to truly become the pastor to where people will follow you, to where people will trust you. Because of those 5 years, you've ministered the word, you've shepherded them, you've had time to be there with them and to earn their trust. And by the way, I think that's God's design. I mean, that's what I see even in the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4. You know, the sower seeds the word. Like Jesus tells us what the seed is. It's very clear that Jesus tells us this is how the word builds the kingdom in this world. It's slow, it's subtle, it's even hidden under the soil until it grows and eventually bears fruit. So I think the five-year rule is there, not just because it takes that much time, I think, to become the pastor, earn the trust. I actually think it's how Jesus designed his church to be built and his kingdom to be built around the world.
Man, I appreciate that. And your ministry has been so impactful for so many that I've encountered, and even myself. When I was leading in a replant, I remember reading your book, Biblical Church Revitalization. And I think it was one of the first books I ever read on revitalization that I really felt resonated with my heartbeat of how to approach revitalization. And so it was encouraging just to know that there were some out there not only thinking through the pragmatics of the efficiency of good systems, but not ignoring those, but also thinking through just how do we let the Word of God really guide how we approach revitalization. And so for our listeners, if you are not familiar with Brian Croft, and now Practical Shepherding is so much larger than just you, tell us a little bit about that real quick.
Yeah, so it's been really amazing to watch God bless the ministry. And one of my heart, my desires was this thing grows past me. Mm. And I would say we're at a place now where this is definitely beyond me and just the work I do. So we now have... our ministry has basically doubled every year for the last 4 years, wow, both from a financial perspective and staff. So we have 12, counting myself, we have 12 full and part-time staff serving on our team. And it's just been a joy to see us, God, bring people in who love this kind of ministry, want to serve pastors' wives. And because of that growth, though, my role has changed pretty significantly. I mean, even up 5 years ago, which Jimbo, you and I were friends then, knew each other well. And it was very different than it was myself and another guy. And it was just kind of two part-time guys slugging away, you know, showing up at the replant summit to be with you guys and hang out and be a part of that. And so now with us, with our staff growing so much, the staff and the financial growth shows how much the ministry has, you know, expanded. But it's been a great joy to be able to have more of an impact, to have a global impact, the international side of the ministry, the translations of the works, of the resources. All of that has been really amazing to watch and certainly distributed to God and what he's chosen to do.
Man, so I encourage you guys, check out practicalshepherding.com, and they've got a great podcast, The Trench Talk. They've got blog articles, they've got books, they've got a cohort, they've got just an amazing amount of resources that are there at your disposal. And the large majority of those resources are at no cost, and the ones that do have cost are at very little cost. And it's a great ministry, as well as if you are at a point in ministry where, man, you're kind of hitting a wall and you're needing a step away from your life as it is at the moment. They also have the Shepherd's House. Tell us just a little bit about that, and then we'll dive into the book.
Oh, yeah. So the Shepherd's House has been a dream of mine for a long time. And when I went full time, we were able to just pursue it. And the short version is the Shepherd's House is a cabin just outside of Louisville, Kentucky. It's a 6-bedroom cabin on 180 acres of beautiful Kentucky land. And it's owned by a family that we partnered with. And we lease the cabin from them at a discounted rate. And we have it 8 months of the year. And we bring pastors and pastors' wives in, and they can stay up to 2 days and two nights for free, Jimbo. No strings attached. It truly is for free. You have to get yourself there. But once you do, you and your wife, pastor and wife, literally gets the cabin by themselves and all the land for 2 days, two nights for free. And we offer a pastoral mentor who's on our team to come out, if they choose to come out and spend a couple hours with them, just talking and checking on them and seeing how they're doing. That's the Shepherd's House. And the thing just blew up on us because, as you know, just the immense need of something like that and it to be free like that. So we raised funds outside of, you know, for the ministry to be able to offer this for free to pastors. This thing blew up so much that we started having people reach out to us and, hey, we want to be a part of this. And hey, I got a cabin or I have a retreat center and we need to fill it. And we would love to serve pastors. So long story short, in January, we launched 5 additional locations, Jimbo, for pastors and pastor wives to be able to come and stay 2 days, 2 nights. We have retreat centers we've partnered with to do all this. So if you go to practicesermon.com and go to the Shepherd's House link, all 6 locations, Kentucky, Indiana, Michigan, Montana, Texas, and Oxford, England, are all on there for you to be able to go and apply to stay, and then our staff will get that. So you should definitely come stay at Shepherd's House with us.
Yeah, my wife texted me the Oxford, England one and was like, yeah, you need to talk to Croft. We need to get us over there to the Oxford, England Shepherd's House.
Indeed, man. You totally do. That would be great.
Well, one of the other things that you have offered for pastors that are struggling is you've got a lot of great books, and I honestly do recommend anything you write to everybody I talk to. But I want to highlight for the time we have left this book that you have, Pastoral Perseverance, your most recent one to come out, I believe. Talk to us about what motivated you to write this specific book, because I know you talk about perseverance a lot in some of your other writings. So what motivated you to write one book specifically on pastoral perseverance?
Yeah, so I think the obvious answer, there's two main answers. The obvious answer, though, is we're just at an unprecedented time of burnout and pastors quitting and struggling. And so because of that, we said, you know, we need some kind of accessible book, you know, so what, 115 pages, 120 page book. We need to offer something accessible for a pastor who's struggling. And what would we want to tell him on how to persevere in his ministry, with regardless of maybe what the context is? So we wanted to write a book that focused on perseverance, but really pulled from scripture. What does the New Testament tell us about what is the call, and then how do we persevere in it? That's in essence what the book is about. So we felt like, you know, everybody's talking about perseverance, Jimbo, but what is interesting, by the way, is there's not a ton of people actually talking about how to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you're talking about the need for it. It's almost like somebody asked me this the other day. And it's like, you know, I feel like some people know we need to, but people don't know how to tell people to do it.
Yeah.
Just like, hey, man, do the best you can. You know, I mean, look at whatever it is. And so, okay, we need to give people tangible, biblical, and practical ways to, this is what you do. This is what you focus on to persevere. So that's really where the book came from. So everything from, like, you need to know who you're supposed to qualify for the ministry, who doesn't, based on scripture. Like, you could be struggling in ministry because you're actually not qualified to be a pastor. You know, what is the call of a pastor? I think, Jimbo, that is more confusing than ever on what people think a pastor does and what he's supposed to do. And he's called to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's 1 Peter 5. So clearly identifying what is the call of God on a pastor's life, to clarify that and say, this is your call, pastor. So do this. Don't worry about what everybody else tells you to do. Like, do this. Preach your heart out. You have to accept the fact this is uniquely hard. It's part of the call. So you just got to embrace that there's going to be suffering with this. I think one of the things I'm finding, especially with younger pastors, is they're having a hard time with how hard this is. I mean, this is hard. It's hard. It's not just hard because of, you know, dealing with people and churches and all, I mean, just, you know, messy lives. It's hard, Jimbo, because I think it's just part of God's design that it's supposed to be hard. There's something he does in his mysterious providence when we go through the ringer as we serve Christ and his church. So I think understanding the call and understanding it's going to be hard, it puts expectations more in line with how to view this. And that's kind of what we approached with the book. Last thing I'll say is we also realized we had like 30 books in our resources of practical shepherding over the last 15 years we've written. And we did not have one small book that just encapsulated it all. And here it is. Here's the core teachings of what we're trying to do. And we realized, man, this is an opportunity to do that as well, because it is about perseverance. Everything we do is about how a pastor doesn't just survive, but how does he thrive in the work that God's called him to. So this book's kind of the collision of all of those things.
Yeah, I was going to say, I noticed reading through it that it was like, man, this is kind of like the summary statement of what practical shepherding is about.
Yeah.
Is what it felt like to me as I was going through it. And at first I was kind of like, oh man, this is interesting that he's starting out on the qualifications of a pastor. Because at first it felt like an odd place to start for a book on perseverance, to be like, oh, what does it mean to be qualified? But then I thought about there are two, you know, the two reasons you listed, I think are so important. One, you might be struggling because you're not qualified to do this. And
yep.
This is not what you're supposed to. And I appreciate your boldness to even address that issue. And so speak to that just a little bit more.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, Jimbo, because yeah, I totally get what you're saying. It's precisely why we started there. You know, our ministry serves about, I don't know, 2,000-3,000 pastors directly every year all around the world. And when pastors show up at my doorstep struggling, they're not thriving, they're burnt out, they're anxious, they're depressed, all these kinds of things. Sometimes in conversation, a lot of these are kind of almost the categories conversations I have with them. And some of these conversations, man, I'm just hearing them and I'm thinking, I'm not sure you're qualified to be a pastor. Like, are you gifted to actually do this? Doesn't mean you're not called to be in the ministry, but are you actually called to shepherd people? My mentor wisely told a guy to get out of the ministry after he vented to him for 2 hours. And he said, whoa, wait, what do you mean? He says, well, you don't love people. And so I think that a lot of times guys go to seminary and the 90-year-old widow, after he preached at 19 at his church, goes, you're going to be the next Billy Graham. And he goes to seminary and nobody evaluated his calling.
Yeah.
You know, nobody evaluated whether he actually fits the qualification of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. So I find that some guys are in the ministry struggling because they shouldn't be there. But in our circles, Jimbo, in SBC circles, it is really common. Still, I think old school SBC is your calling is between you and the Lord. It is not my place to get in the way. And I firmly disagree with that. I think there's an internal call or desire inside that want to do this work, but there's got to be an external call. There's got to be people who affirm that we are called to go do this, who see our gifts, who see fruit in our life. And I think to truly have a confidence that you're called to be a pastor, you have to have both of those kind of things. And it has to start with qualification.
And that's tough because I know there's a temptation to nobody wants to be so bold as to say, hey, you're not, like, you don't want to speak on God's behalf. But there are times where we need to speak, I think, boldly in and go, hey, there are just some things that are demonstrated in your gifting and your behavior that say that this is not the right call for you. But the hard part is, because of just the way we're structured, and I'm not even saying we're structured wrong within Southern Baptist life or right, but even if I were to say that to a guy and I'm his pastor, he can just go somewhere else. I mean, I've had that happen, actually. I had a
That's
guy
right.
That, that, you know, I was bringing up, and then I just saw, man, this guy really, really, really lacked humility. And I worked with him to try to work on humility. And finally, it was just like, look, this is not no longer work. You don't need to be an intern here. I don't think God's calling you to pastoral ministry, at least at this season in your life. And so he just left and found a church that would.
Yeah.
And so he went and did that. And so I don't know how he's doing right now, but I do appreciate that you start there on the talk of perseverance. And then you go into a lot of other things. Talk to us about chapter 5. It's a tenacity to suffer. Talk to us about that idea of the tenacity to suffer in ministry.
Yeah, well, I just think we go in with rose-colored glasses on and hoping you were going to be the exception. I mean, I tell guys, you think you're going to be the exception and this isn't going to be uniquely harder than you ever dreamed, then you need to just not do it. And like, it's going to be harder, and you know, and I think that's part of God's plan. If you knew how hard it would be and it would keep you from going where God is clearly calling you, that's why one of the reasons I think God's just hiding your eyes from it. It's kind of part of what he does in our calling. So I continue to try to teach guys, you know, if you ever go into the expectation this is going to be easy or it's going to be hard, but not that hard. I think it's part of God's design that this is specifically going to be very hard. You have the Apostle Paul's ministry just as exhibit one. I mean, that he is, you know, he's the Apostle Paul. I mean, and yet he's got times where he lists all the things that were ordained by God for him to go through. So I think we have to go in with a plan that it's going to be hard. It's okay. It's part of God's plan. I don't know, Jimbo, I find all of us, if we know something hard's coming, we're able to brace ourselves and prepare for it, prepare our families for it. But what I'm watching is a lot of guys almost in shock because, like, everybody doesn't love their preaching. And I'm like, man, what world do you live in? You know? So I think that's the call of tenacity to suffer. We just got to realize the suffering's going to come. And part of this call and part of persevering is realize I got to be able to push through it.
Honestly, when I was a youth pastor, I thought, man, when I become a lead pastor, I'm just going to get to sit in my office and study for hours. And it's going to be so, like, I'm just, you know, like, I had just that had gravy, this idea, you know, of what it meant to be a lead pastor. And I remember my pastor at the time affirming a call to be a lead pastor in me, but then he also warned and said, look, it's harder than you think. I promise you. And there's just, he goes, if, and I just kept asking questions, clarifying questions. And he said, I wish I could spell it out for you. Here's the thing. It's one of those things you're just never going to understand until you've sat in that chair for a little while. And, yep. And then he was right. I mean, there's aspects of it. I don't even know how to verbalize that. I was like, man, this is challenging in a different way. And another mentor, Joe McKeever, he said, you need to have a very good theology of suffering. When you go into this, you need to have a robust theology and understanding of what suffering is, of what it means to suffer, why God lets us suffer, and what we do in suffering. And I wish I would have paid more attention to him before I suffered, but as I entered into the suffering season of that ministry, I did recall what he said, and I thought, okay, it's time to start learning my theology of suffering.
Yeah. Yeah. I tell guys often, like, the part of the promise of Romans 8:28 for the pastor is that our ministry scars are never wasted, never wasted. Mm. They're always working for our good, but we have to believe in the mysterious providence of God to be able to do that. Otherwise it leads to bitterness and it changes how we benefit from it.
So if somebody is listening to this and they're at the point that straws that are breaking the camel's back, and they're going, man, I don't even know if I can persevere through a 120-page book right now. What would be your kind of just quick word to that guy that's listening?
Most pastors do not care well for themselves. Mm. So perseverance is not about how gifted you are or even how rough your church is. Mm. It's about how well do you care for yourself? How well do you rest? How well do you let go of the burdens for a time so you can get a break? I think it's about, I think that's part of what, when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian, you know, pastors in Acts 20, he's like, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock. I think part of that yourselves is you have to care for yourself. If you are not at a good, strong, encouraged, you know, healthy place, you don't have enough to pour out. So that would be the one thing I would say to your question, man. You got to care for yourself. It's not selfish. It's part of your call that you actually care well for yourself.
That's a good word. Hey, as we come towards the end, this is a reminder to the listeners, check out practicalshepherding.com, check out the Shepherd's House, check out Trench Talk Podcast and all the other offerings that come from Practical Shepherding. But Brian, what is one way that our listeners could be praying for you and your ministry as they hear this?
Thanks for asking. I would say the expansion of the ministry has led to so many opportunities on a global level that we are trying to sift through what can we do? What can we not do? What is the priority? Mm-hmm. And trying to be wise and discerning about what God wants us to do with this. So, you know, he's given us people, he's given us resources, and he's given us more opportunities than we can say yes to. So I think just wisdom and discernment that we hear the voice of the Lord and we pursue what his will is for Practical Shepherding in the next, I would say the next 1 to 2 years is going to be pretty crucial. So that would be a wonderful way to pray and for God to continue to just provide for our ministry as well.
Excellent. That's a good word. Hey, Brian, would you be willing to close us out by praying for our listeners and for their perseverance?
Sure. Be glad to. Lord, we come to you with every pastor, every pastor's wife, ministry leader listening to this, that you would pour your grace on them and remind them that you, what you have called them to, and the privilege and the joy it is to be able to serve Jesus in the different capacities that you've called each one of us to. And yet, Lord, we recognize it's hard because you meant it to be hard for different reasons, but it makes us weary because of that. So Lord, I ask that you would strengthen my brothers and sisters who are listening to this, that you would give them grace in the difficulties. In this moment, Lord, would you just shape their expectations on their ministry and what you expect of them, not what other people expect of them, but what you expect of them. Help them to shape those expectations. And Lord, we pray for a tenacity. We pray for not just a surviving, but a thriving in the work you've called them to. Lord, encourage each one of them that you have placed them where they are in this moment, in your sovereign hand, and help them to trust you in this moment and to keep help to press on in the work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brian, thanks for coming on the podcast.
My friend, good to see you. Appreciate the conversation.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Replant Bootcamp podcast, where listening to the field will lead you to the future. The Replant Bootcamp podcast is brought to you by Church QuickSight by 180 Digital. With Church QuickSight, you'll get a beautiful, customized website with all the features you need to help your church grow. A helpful project manager to make sure everything is just how you want it. And the legendary 180 Digital hosting and support to keep things running great. 180 Digital is a team of design, development, and marketing experts who know and love the local church. So go to churchquicksite.com to learn more and get started.